This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Do some of you have sweet tooth? Yeah? Well, me too. Robin's sweet tooth choice of food is salt. Anybody like salt? Robin likes to put salt on salt. And so she has a tendency to lean towards salt. I like salt as well. Is David Brennan in the room? There he is. David has been an eyewitness of when it comes to going to like a Mexican restaurant and having chips. I like lots of salt on my chips. I mean, like pounding the salt on it. You can see it looks like just a salt table. So I like salt on my chips with salsa. Some people have a sweet tooth for ice cream and or a certain type of food. And what I'm trying to tell us that we all have a tendency that we would always like to go to, a certain type of food, maybe a certain type of genre of television or a movie, or sport. You know, so I have a tendency just to watch soccer, international soccer in particular. And so we all have these natural bents that we've kind of accustomed and like to, lean towards. And then we have theological sweet tooths. And that's one of the things that here at Mosaic Church we try to not have. In other words, we want to make sure we're sharing the whole gospel and not part of the gospel. Even though we might have a natural tendency to go to a certain area theologically. And so usually that theological truth is something that resonates or something that connects with us. Some people just totally understand and get and love to talk about God's power to forgive because maybe you have been forgiven much. And I like to talk about that myself. Or you just talk about the love. Somehow maybe you connected with God because you just felt this enormous amount of love from God. And so maybe you just love to talk about the love of God, which is awesome, or the omniscience of God. You know, it was a quote that somebody posted, and I've been reposting it. No one stands in front of the Grand Canyon and say, "I am awesome." No, you look there and you realize how small you are and how big the Grand Canyon is, or if you look out and you see the vast skies, you're just overwhelmed by the omniscience, the omnipower of God. And so that kind of maybe is where you focus your theological sweet tooth. And we can go on and on and on. In Romans, in the book of Romans, which hopefully you're following along, we're going to be reading here in a second out of Romans chapter 1. And so we're in the early stages on the sermon series on the book of Romans. I'm realizing really quick I had kind of worked out an outline where I'd like to finish around chapter 12 in November, and I had outlined where I'd like to do week 1, week 2, week 3, you know, week 6, and all that, but I am finding out that as I go through the verse by verse, I'm like, I cannot ignore this verse. I cannot just kind of go over, and skip the rest of chapter 1. For the sake of trying to finish in November. I don't know what we're going to do, but there's some verses that are just, you cannot just skip over. So we'll see what happens. So the book of Romans is kind of like, I liken it to like building a house. Now we happen to have a person that builds homes here, so hopefully everything I say is correct. In order to build a house, you need a land of some sort, and you need a plan. And with that planning, you need some management. In other words, you don't want to put the sheetrock up before you have the roof up and dried in. That would be a huge mistake. You want to make sure that all the house has all the components of a house. You want to make sure if you're going to build a house, the house has bedrooms, right, with closets. How many of you ever tried to buy a house that they said it was a bedroom, but it didn't have any closets, right? And that doesn't constitute a bedroom. It needs a window. You need plumbing. You need water. You need electricity. You need heating and air. So you need bedrooms, you need a kitchen, you need a laundry room, you need a living room and a dining room. What room am I missing here? So bathroom, who said that? Yes. How many would say a bathroom is very important? Yes. But I guess you could technically have an outhouse, but I don't think that's legal here anymore. My analogy is not perfect, but what I'm trying to say is when we talk about the things of God, we have to make sure all the components are there. Is it really a house if you don't have a bathroom? Is it really a house if you don't have a kitchen? And so my point is that when we talk about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, we typically have a sweet tooth that we go to. Or at least let me not project onto you. I notice in my own life and my preaching that I may have a certain sweet theological sweet tooth that I tend to lean towards. Not painting a full picture is like, I don't know if you've ever had the blessing of painting by numbers, right? Have you ever done the painting by numbers? And it's a lot of fun because then you get the full picture. Unless you don't use all the colors. And then it's kind of an abstract picture. And so we don't want an abstract picture of God. We want to paint the whole as best as we can. And not that we can actually do it with our words, but do the best that we can of painting a full picture. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, we're going to talk about something that we normally don't talk about. And that is the wrath of God. And to many of us, when we hear the wrath of God, it makes us want to squirm a bit. Now, when I'm not here, a lot of times I'm dealing with young people in their early 20s, late teens, and this is one of the things that is a big challenge to our young generation. A long, 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 long time ago, David Crowder, anybody know who David Crowder is? Yeah, he's a singer, Christian singer. And he wrote a song called The Wrath of God. How many would guess that would made the top 10 Christian pop list? It didn't. But that was on his album. And matter of fact, I listened to an interview with him. And he said his mom did not want him to put that song on his album. The first line is called, it says this, God of Wrath. And then the second, God of love, God of earth, and God above, God of hope, God of peace. And he goes on. His very first line, God of Wrath, and that's the title of his song. And again, his mom said, I wouldn't do that. In 2002, another song was released, and it's called In Christ Alone. We've sung that song from time to time in years past. And there is a few lines that say, In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground from firm through the fiercest drought and storm. And then it goes on to the second verse. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The point I'm trying to make this morning is that the wrath of God is not something that we talk about often. You're not typically going to hear that on Christian radio, because I think that we all, and Christian radio is no different than me, we all have a spiritual, theological sweet tooth that we always want to talk about. But I would like for us as a church to make sure we get, I'm going to do my best to get maybe a fuller picture of God and who he is. Now, in church today, we don't normally, as I've been kind of alluding, that we don't normally speak about the wrath of God. It's difficult for people to comprehend, and sometimes it is for myself. I don't recall, and Daniel and Natalie, some of you guys have been here from day one, don't recall ever preaching on the wrath of God. My notes are upside down.
Hopefully it's in order.
Let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For this, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear your whole word. And Lord, help us to learn something new about who you are. And Lord, and help us to learn about who we are. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. A long, long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, you know, in the spirit of May 4th, I put on a whiteboard at the Union a long time ago. It was probably in the late 1999s. The whiteboard had a question: why are you not a Christian? Why you are not a Christian? And the answers were pretty enlightening. One person wrote, as they came up, said, "Hey, we're not going to fight with you. We just want to know what you think." One is that I don't believe in fairy tales. One person wrote, as I remember, there are many ways to heaven. One person wrote, Jesus never existed. Another person says, the Bible is man-made. And there was a whole list of stuff. But one thing that kind of shocked me was one person wrote, the God of the Old Testament is mean. And it kind of took me by surprise. And again, my posture was not to try to argue or defend. And back in those days, we would ask people to put check marks if you agree. It's like getting clicks today. So I'm being trendy. So it got a lot of clicks. The God of the Old Testament is mean. In the 1920s and 1930s, I remember stumbling upon this book. I didn't read it completely, but I knew about it. There was an author who wrote a book, A Guide to Understanding the Bible. So basically 100 years ago it was written. A liberal Bible scholar. And it resonated with the modern person. It made sense to the modern person. And I'm not trying to bore you to death with a little history. But what he's saying, the premise of his book was that God evolved as man evolved. And so he makes this point that primitive man, or the early man, God, the God of that era, created Noah and the flood. Later on, he says that Abraham's God was bloodthirsty and wanted human sacrifice. Then, and you're going to see the progression, what he was thinking, and because it makes sense to the modern ear, it feels good. Abraham's God was bloodthirsty and wanted human sacrifice. Moses had a burning bush and a fiery volcano mountain experience. And his point is, as man advanced, God changed. David's God was ethical. Now, David mixed his emotions and feelings through the Psalms, and he would call down the wrath of God on his enemies. And then later on in his book, he says David's the God of the prophets, in his writing, this author, was God was improving. He hated unrighteousness and spoke against the committed crimes by man. And then when Jesus comes along, God takes on the concept of fatherhood and brotherhood. However, we're going to read the whole Bible, not part of the Bible. And that sounds like, hey, that sounds good. It makes sense. But there's more to the Bible, because even Jesus talks about wrath and hell. And then when we get to Romans, we're talking about wrath. And in Hebrews, it also talks about the wrath of God. So what many people do is that we ignore this subject matter. We don't talk about wrath. Wrath is, some of your passages might say, your translation might use the word anger. And I'll talk about that in a second. And sadly, a lot of times we do miss the point of talking about the wrath of God to get a fuller picture. To, you know, we talk about paint by numbers, and there might be a number on there that says you have to use blue, and you may say, I don't like blue. So you cover, you don't use that blue. We want to paint a full picture. So it may sound weird to our ears this morning, and sometimes, and I'm being honest with you, it does sound weird, but that just proves to me that I have a theological sweet tooth. On our Apostles' Creed, we talk about Jesus coming back to judge the living and the dead. Again, those are kind of like trigger words that makes us feel uncomfortable. Because we like just to paint with numbers the picture that God is love, and the judgment part we try to avoid. But I would be derelict in my duties as a minister of the gospel, the whole gospel, if we didn't talk about the wrath of God and paint a full picture. When we read the passage, we cannot ignore it. Now, when I say the wrath of God, I don't mean like you've heard my stories where about my anger. My anger was not righteous. My anger was random and sometimes off the cuff. If you remember one story, I talked about somebody throwing soda water on me, and man, I just exploded. It was anger without control. It was anger without purpose. It was angry because I was, they threw sugar water on me. And little did I know how much I adored me. And so I acted unchristlike in those moments. And this is not what we're talking about with God. He's God of justice. He's in control. He's not out of control. He's not impulsive. So the word wrath or anger, in some translations it says anger, but the word is orge, O-R-G-E, and it denotes someone who's in control. And we have to always remember that God is perfect. Amen? God is love. We know that for a fact. We've got to say amen to that. He is just, and he is in control. And then when we read this, we're going to see that the wrath of God, the anger of God, is against wickedness and sin. I won't be able to, this is a big topic, and we're not going to be able to cover it in 15 minutes, all right? So that's why you have the journal, that's why you have a Bible, and that's why you're going to have to take some time and really dig in if you want to talk about the wrath, the anger of God. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The first thing I noticed in the distinctive about unbelief is that it wants to suppress the truth. And when someone here, and this is what he's talking about, when you suppress the truth, it's not by accident. I have the pleasure, quote unquote pleasure, of flying a lot, and I have to go through security. And I have a pre-TSA status, which is awesome if you travel a lot. And what they'll always ask you, do you have anything in your pocket? right? And you go like this, no, and you walk through, and then all of a sudden, the alarm goes off. And so then you start really checking to see, and then you noticed, oh, I forgot to have a quarter in my pocket. That's inadvertent. I'm not trying to suppress the truth. I'm not lying. I generally thought I did not have anything in my pocket. But the Bible says these are people who suppress the truth on purpose. It's a story I read. It's not a true story, so don't read too much into it. A boy sneaks in a puppy dog into his room that he was not supposed to, and then he hears his parents come into the house, and so the boy puts the little puppy dog in a plastic toy box with a lid, and he closes the lid, and he sits on the lid. So the parents come into the room and ask, "Son, are you hiding anything?" And he answers, "No." And then father says, "I hear scratching and small little barks. Are you sure?" And he says, "No, there's nothing here, and I don't hear anything." In other words, the little boy is suppressing the truth. He's sitting on the truth. He's holding it down with the lid, and he's denying the truth. This example is not perfect, but it's trying to give us a picture of, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress, they sit down and push down the truth. The suppression of truth happens when you have a continual and aggressive posture against the truth. So we want to be people of the truth. Amen? So sometimes I may refrain from posting something on social media about an event because I don't want to be someone who quickly says something and I don't know the whole story. Because I want to make sure if I say something, I'm not perfect, that I want it to be true. I don't want to be, also if I find out something to be true, I don't want it to suppress it. So the boy in this story purposely suppressed the truth. Verse 19 and 20 will tell us what unbelievers suppress. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So what is it that this unbelievers are holding down is the basic knowledge of the majestic transcending power of God as creator and sustainer. I've heard this story, and it makes sense that if you walk on the beach and you see a bunch of seashells formed into a word like hello or SOS, you don't walk by and say, man, that just kind of, look what the wind and waves ended up doing. No, you don't think that. You think, well, somebody must have put those shells together and created that word. And so there's a whole exercise in how, you know, talk about the existence of God. And one of them is just look at nature. Now, that's not a perfect example because there's some things in nature that are not, it doesn't make any sense. Like, for example, you can't scratch the back of your back, right? Like, it's like, you know, maybe we should have a little bit longer arms. Or maybe it's just me. So in other words, we don't really come to the conclusion that, man, this just randomly happened. You know, when we see a watch in the middle of the woods, you're walking, you know, just the woods, and you see a watch. You don't think, "Wow, look what just happened." No, you know something. Somebody made this thing, and so when you look out at nature and you look in the sky and you see the planets, and the more I learn, and I don't know a lot about the planets, but the what I do know, it just seems incredible. The fine tuning. Let's move on because we don't have too much time, but you're going to have to do your homework on your own as well. Now, if you do have questions, we do have an email, and we'd love to try to reason together and talk about the wrath of God. If you have, just email us at mymosaicchurch@gmail.com. The second point in this unbelief that we're talking about is they perverted the truth. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The unbeliever suppresses the truth by ignoring the greatness of God, by worshiping, and worshiping doesn't necessarily mean, you know, like sitting and singing songs to this thing, insulting images, in the end, man ends up worshiping themselves. So they know they're without excuse. All one of us are without excuse, at least acknowledge the awesomeness of God. And then they suppress the truth by ignoring God's greatness and worshiping insulting images. And at the end, they end up worshiping oneself. For the sake of time, I will ask the band at the right time just come up and sing the song Mercy. In verse 24, the third point of unbelief you can write down is the perversion of life. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If we look at this kind of holistically, and we haven't really broken it down completely, step one is the person, the unbeliever, suppresses and purposely ignores the greatness of God. The second phase is that he becomes a perverted, self-centered idol worshiper. And the third thing is the perversion of self. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, I believe, is when it says that God gave them over. He obliged. If this is what you want to do, at your demise, do it. And I thank the Lord for John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And it says here, but the wrath of God remains on him. So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. So are we under the righteousness of God this morning? Or are we under the wrath of God this morning? And I'm praying that you would see the fullness. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. Again, this is not a complete, exhaustive conversation about the wrath of God. But hopefully it would intrigue you enough to do some research. If you want some advice on where to get some more research, we'd love to point you to the right direction. Well, our challenge this morning is... let's make sure we're not suppressing the truth, right? We could be suppressing the truth, but not painting the whole picture. I would encourage you to look into the heavens tonight, if you can, and acknowledge who God is. There's so much to talk about this subject matter. I mean, we're not even scratching the surface. Famous author, Christian author, N.T. Wright says, let's face it, to deny God's wrath at bottom, to deny is to deny God's love. Now, he's an Englishman, so he writes a little bit different, all right? So Let's face it, to deny God's wrath is to deny God's love. When God sees human beings enslaved, he hates it. Yes, he's loving, but he's also a just God, the wrath of God. When God sees innocent people being bombed because of some political agenda, if God doesn't hate it, then he's not a loving God. When God sees people lying and cheating and abusing one another, exploiting little children and preying on the vulnerable, if God doesn't hate that, and if his anger and wrath is not against that, is he really a loving God? The Bible, this is him continuing. The Bible doesn't speak of a God of generalized benevolence. It speaks of a God who made the world and loves it so passionately. He must and does hate everything that distorts and defaces the world, and particularly human creatures. The Bible tells a story about a creator God calling a people through whom he would put the world right, living with that covenant people, even when they themselves went wrong. To deny the wrath of God is to deny the depth and weight of sin, and an even deeper and heavier weight of God's redeeming love. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. Thank you, Father. Lord, help us never to be people who suppress the truth. Lord, help us to be in awe of who you are, the creator of this universe. Lord, help us to never be idolaters worshiping ourselves. Lord, we live in a world that makes that very difficult because everything that we run into is about lifting oneself up, making oneself known, thinking about number one the whole time. Lord, we know that's not who you are. So thank you, Lord. We love you.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.